Amen. That last song was appropriate for the text we have tonight. He is mighty to save, and we're going to see again another example of how our God is mighty to save. Daniel chapter 3 tonight. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. Love to have you follow along with us. You know, for some reason, yes, it's good to follow along and listen, but when you have your Bible and you can read it for yourself and listen and follow along, for some reason, your retention level is higher, and I think that's important. And then when you mark it up, I don't always remember where the scripture verse is, but I can often tell you what color it is and what side of the page it's on and whether it's a star or whether it's circled or whatever, you know, in the Bible. So it's wonderful to have these little things that we do to remember God's word. Faith that is fireproof tonight. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the blessing it is to get a midweek meal, gathered together as your bride, the body of Christ, to worship you, Lord. Thank you for the wonderful songs tonight. Thank you, Lord, that we can just come and no matter what our week has been like, we can settle our hearts in, focus on you, leave the world outside these doors. May we do that. May we shut the world outside, and may we have ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to receive your word tonight. It's an old familiar story, but oftentimes we just think it's a kid's story. Sometimes it almost seems like a fable or a fairy tale. But this is a true life account of three of your children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And to thank you, God, for their living testimony. Thank you, God, that even thousands of years later, we can read this account and be encouraged and strengthened in our own faith, knowing that you, Lord, deliver us from the fire, and especially the eternal fire that is to come one day. Thank you, Lord, that you are our deliverer and you are mighty to save. First of all, thank you for saving us now, saving our souls through your precious blood on the cross. Thank you that our lives are new. Our hearts are new. All things become new. And what a blessing that is. And so tonight we pray that you would just speak to our hearts. Make this story fresh and new to us. Just give us something that we can hold on to strengthen our faith. Especially when it's tested by the fire, and it will be. Just to prove that our faith is genuine in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Daniel 3. At the conclusion of chapter 2, following the miraculous revelation and interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream by Daniel, we find King Nebuchadnezzar on his face, prostrate before Daniel, presenting an offering of incense before him, while he even proclaims, as we saw in last week's chapter, "Truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets." And all of a sudden, here in verse 1, it's pretty evident that his devotion to Daniel's God is short-lived, superficial. You know, that can happen in our lives today as Christians. Sometimes we pass through the fire. Lord, if you get me through this one, and we make all sorts of commitments and promises and all. But sometimes those commitments and promises can be short-lived. That's the case with Nebuchadnezzar. He neither feared nor obeyed the God who was behind the revelation of his dream. There was no one in all the land that could not only interpret his dream, but tell him what his dream was. Daniel was the one that God used to do that. You would think that would be enough to strengthen someone's faith and make them believe in the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Well, you know what? Miracles don't save. We know that, don't we? We're saved by grace through faith. Because people see miracles every day. Your family, if you come out of a background like mine, they see a miracle every time I show up. You know, they remember the old me. And people are always saying, "Oh, show me a sign, show me a miracle." And oftentimes you have one standing right before you. A new creature in Christ. Someone that's born again. But he neither feared nor obeyed the God who was behind the revelation of his dream. And as a matter of fact, Daniel and his three brothers, who were promoted and put over all the affairs of Babylon, would again, for the second time, have their lives on the line because of their faith. Look at the first seven verses tonight. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it upon the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps and the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And so the satraps and the administrators and the governors and the counselors and the treasurers and the judges and the magistrates and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psaltery, in symphony, with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace." So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn and the flute and the harp and the lyre and the symphony, J. Vernon McGee calls this the Babylonian bebop band. And so all the people in the nations and the languages fell down. He's a crack up, isn't he? And worship the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. No, just that it's gold. We have the measurements and all. And so, in the pagan Babylonian culture, all sorts of statues were worshipped, representing all sorts of pagan gods. They had gods for everything. It's almost like in the New Testament when Paul goes to Mars Hill. And he sees all of these statues to all of these different gods. And there was also one to cover all the bases, the statue to the unknown god, just in case they missed one. You know, and today it seems kind of foreign to us, but in our pagan culture today, people still worship everything and anything. And that includes idols and statues and things of that sort. And so here Nebuchadnezzar makes an image of gold. A cubit is 18 inches. We remember that from back when Noah built the ark. A cubit, 18 inches. And so this image of gold was 90 feet high by 9 feet wide. And he sets it upon the plain of Dura. Now, there are all sorts of great big buildings in Babylon at that particular time. And so the plain of Dura was almost like an airport. It's like when you go to L.A., you see all the buildings, and then you see L.A. International Airport, this flat spot there. And that's what it looked like there with this statue. So it could be highly visible to all of those that lived there in Babylon. It's highly unlikely that this statue, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, was made of pure gold. It was probably made of wood, and they overlaid it with gold, is what they did oftentimes with their idols. And so the gold statue may very well have been inspired by his dream. You remember the dream that was given to him by Daniel, and he also gave him the interpretation. And the top, the head of this idol, of course, this statue was made of gold, and so I'm sure that Nebuchadnezzar thought he wanted his kingdom to last forever, so he made him a full image of gold, 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. And so the king sends the word out through the heralds and others, first of all, for all of his leaders to come to the dedication of the image which he had set up. And he calls all of them, doesn't he? He lists them out there in the second part of verse 2, the satraps, administrators, governors, counselors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, officials of all the provinces. And so guess who that included? It included Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because we saw at the last part of chapter 2 that Daniel was promoted, and also he petitioned the king to set over these things, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to set them over the affairs of the province of Babylon. And so they were included in the leadership here. They were on staff, if you would. And so he calls for all the leaders. And they all gather together. make some points with the boss, I guess, go along with the program. And in verse 3, they're there for the dedication, and this, of course, includes the most recent staff members that I just mentioned. Daniel doesn't show up for some reason. He could be away on Babylonian business or something, but we don't find Daniel here. But we do find Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we'll see them here in a moment. And so the day of dedication has come. And here are all the brass, if you would, readying themselves to bow down to the gold. Then comes the announcement in verse 4. The herald comes and cries out, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and psaltery, and symphony, with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up." So there's the announcement. When you go to Israel, three times a day, 9, 12, and 3, the Muslims pray over loudspeakers. And it comes on over all the loudspeakers through Jerusalem, and it's just craziness. And it's almost like nails on a chalkboard with this prayer that they pray. And I often think they do it just to get back at the Jews. And so this kind of reminds me of the situation here. You know, at certain times of the day, the music would play, and people had to stop whatever they were doing and bow down to false idols, and such is the case over in the Middle East. You find them all bowing down. I find this very interesting. King Nebuchadnezzar is literally orchestrating pagan worship here. And he's commanding everyone to do it. Music, we all know, can be used to appeal to the flesh. Look what it does. Remember how we used to be as young teeny boppers and whatever your era was. Love music, love dancing, and all of those things. And so we see here that the music that he plays appeals to the flesh rather than to the spirit. This is not worship music to the Lord. In some worship services today, it's very difficult to tell the difference between worship music and worldly music. You've heard me speak on this. I have a hard time with it. And what I see done in the name of worship in some churches today. And there's a lot of controversy, especially with Hillsong UK. They're getting off into all kinds of junk today. Google it, find out. They did Silent Night that was so fleshly. I saw the video, someone sent it to me, that looked like a Las Vegas show with Marilyn Monroe and ladies with short skirts dancing on tables to Silent Night. And also out of Andy Stanley's church, someone sent me a video as well, a Christmas song that they did that was horrendous. So we need to worship the Lord. Worship is an important part of our relationship with the true and the living God. Worship is not for you and me. Worship is for God. We're singing songs and hymns and praises to Him. That's why I often say that's why we sing hymns, because they're for Him. They're not for you. And what I love is God is not concerned with my voice, what I sound like. Because worship is from the heart. And it's a wonderful thing that happens when God's choir, which is the body of Christ, sings all of the voices together like a beautiful tapestry. We're all worshiping the Lord together. And the people that come up here and lead worship are leading you into the throne room of grace. They're not here to entertain you. They're to lead you into worship. And there's a difference. I've seen rock stars in the church. I saw Chuck Smith one time grab a young man by the shoulder and pull him right off the platform. Because the guy was in the flesh. I go, right on. Thank you, Lord. He thought he was a rock star. And, you know, things have changed. I know. I'm getting older. But there are certain things that don't change. And that's what we focus on the Lord for worship and Him alone. I thought it was actually better in the day when we didn't have the big screens, not with the lyrics, but when you see a video, when they show the guy that's playing the songs or whatever, you see his face up on the screen. How can you think about Jesus when the guy looks like he's got cramps? You know? There's a guy named Malcolm Wilde. He's down in Florida, and his worship group is in an orchestra pit. You can't even see who's leading worship. They're down behind the platform, you know, because they don't want to take They don't want to touch God's glory. They don't want to take our attention off of Him. And true worship is a beautiful part of the worship service, and it's an expression of our hearts to Him. And people come and go. You've seen it. A lot of people choose a church by whether or not it's a rock show, whether they have the disco ball and the smoke and all of that stuff, and the moonwalking worship leader, and it's like, you know, and so we have to be very, very careful that it's an expression of our heart. Worship can't be forced. We're not to force people to worship. People are not to be manipulated. They're to be focusing on the Lord. Who's getting the attention? Who is the focus on? And how about the lyrics? We make sure that most, if not all, of our songs are singing to the Lord, not about the Lord. And there's a difference there. Songs and hymns and praises to Him. Who sang in the Bible? Lots of people did. Moses sang. Miriam sang, played a tambourine. Of course, we know David sang, didn't he? We have a whole book full of Psalms, just a portion of what David sang. Deborah sang. Barack sang, but not Barack Obama. I wish he sang to the Lord. Jesus and the 12 sang, actually 11, because one left the room. They sang a hymn after the communion. And Paul and Silas sang. It was the original Jailhouse Rock. Why do I say that? Because they were in jail singing and the place began to rock. It wasn't Jailhouse Rock per se. But all of a sudden the door opened and they escaped. And so today, the whole congregation is to be the choir. You've heard me share that before. People come in, do you have a choir? And I go, yep, you're part of it. Welcome. Glad to have you as part of the choir today because we sing corporately to the Lord. Okay, back on the subject. Nebuchadnezzar's Babylonian bebop band actually reminds me of the Coachella Fest and Desert Trip that we just finished. If you don't think that's satanic out there, go out there sometime and check it out. No, don't even go out there. Check it out on video. I just happened to click on the Rolling Stones, my era, at the Desert Trip. And they were doing a song called Sympathy for the Devil. They had the hugest pentagram you ever saw, which is a satanic symbol. They had flames coming up. And they had a goat's head, which is a symbol of Satanism, right there. And these tens of thousands of people were actually bowing the knee, if you would. Sympathy for the Devil. So you tell me. I'm not old-fashioned. I'm not, you know, narrow-minded. I love music. I love worship. Verse 6. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Whoa. And so at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, and the lyre, and the symphony, that was Mick Jagger's Sympathy. And with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which Nebuchadnezzar had set up. The whole crowd goes down, except for three. We'll see who they are here in a moment. How sad it is, isn't it, that people are carried away emotionally, sensually by music. I counseled a homosexual young man one time. He got saved. He came out of that lifestyle. He said the thing that really used to draw him into gay bars was the sensual music that they played. I thought, wow, I'd never heard that before. And music can do that. It's amazing, you know. Well, who was the worship leader in heaven who fell from heaven? Lucifer. And so we have to be very, very careful with the music that we listen to and also the music that we allow our children and great-grandchildren to listen to. You need to know what's going into their brain. They got these little things they hang in their ears now, these little earpieces, and you have no idea what's going into their little minds. It's dangerous today. We live in a dangerous place. So here goes the crowd. Boom. First question. Do you follow the crowd? I saw a pastor post on Facebook. Oh, man, I'm so excited. Somebody in the church gave me tickets to Desert Trip. Oh, man, I thought, what a trip. I'm sure you're going out there to pass out tracks. You know? But what crowd do you follow? Are you following the crowd? What does music mean to you? We have to be very, very careful. I have to wonder if these Chaldeans weren't part of the group whose lives were spared because Daniel was able to tell the king his dream back in chapter 2. Look at verse 8. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, in symphony with all the kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. So here they are snitching on these guys. But actually, when I look at this, that's quite a compliment to them. It really is. There's a heathen making a compliment about these three boys. And what is the compliment? They don't serve. If you could just kind of keep the noise down. It's a little bit distracting, if you don't mind. That you do not serve my gods of worship, the gold image which I've set up. He goes on to say, they've not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. And actually, that's a compliment. That's a declaration of their faith. And so I'm wondering, you know, the very men that snitched on these guys, if they weren't saved because Daniel interpreted the dream, because the Chaldeans and the astrologers and the magicians and all were being put to death because no one could interpret the dream. And here these guys were spared. And what they do? They snitch on the very people that were responsible for the deliverance. And so his dream back in chapter 2, Daniel's dream, more than likely delivered them. Now, these three Hebrew boys were singled out. There could have been many other Jews there. I'm sure there were, because they were taken captive and carried off to Babylon, as we know. And we don't know how, exactly where Daniel was at this particular time. We know one thing, that you know that Daniel wasn't bowing down either. And we also are not sure if other Jews refused to bow down, but more than likely they did, because the only ones that were turned in were these three. And so again, we have to ask ourselves, what will we do in this situation? Would the pressure, would the peer pressure, if you would, cause you to bow down? Would you go along with the program? I think it's critical when it comes to you and I as God-loving, Bible-believing Christians, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, to be very, very careful who we bow down to, who we worship in the day and age in which we live. I'm very much bothered by an Amazon commercial that's on television where a Catholic priest and an imam are buddies together, and they buy each other gifts so they can all go, each go and pray to their God. That bothers me. Why? Because very subtly on television now, they're trying to mix Christianity with Islam. And there's a new term, a new religion that's being started called Chrislam. And so I think this is adding to it. And we have to be very, very careful. And if there was pressure on you to bow down, you know, to someone's particular religion or idol, whatever it might be, what would you do in this situation? Would you go along with the program? Would you say, well, you know what? Someone gave me tickets to this concert, free tickets. Or sometimes we can justify, rationalize the situation. Well, you know what? God knows I didn't mean it when I bowed down. But I wonder if you're not stumbling someone that's there watching you at this particular place that you're not supposed to be. You never know. The three boys, they, like Daniel, purposed in their hearts that they weren't going to bow down. And I think that's kind of the theme thus far in the book of Daniel. With us as believers, just like Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, we need to purpose in our hearts what we are going to do in a situation that might cause us to compromise our faith. We need to know in advance before we get put in that uncomfortable position, and I bet it was, We need to know exactly what we're going to do. And that's why fellowship is so important, isn't it? I rarely go anywhere alone. Usually my wife is with me, and if she's not with me, I usually have another brother with me, or two or three, whatever. Because I think it's so important in the world in which we live to be accountable. And it's so important that we do what we can to encourage one another in our faith, to stand together when the world comes against us. Because it's going to get worse and worse and worse. It is getting worse and worse and worse. And so the results, check it out, verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now if you're ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and psaltery and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Wow. This is the second time these guys have a death sentence. First, of course, was over the dream. Notice what he says here. He threatens them. "I'm going to play it again, Sam. And if you don't bow down this time, it's the fiery furnace." They were condemned. "Is this true?" he says to them. "You don't serve my God? You don't worship my golden image? I'm going to give you one more chance." And you know what? It's another situation for someone that's weak in their faith to come up with more excuses. We find that today. We find that not only in our culture, major compromise, we find it in the church, and we find it in pulpits today. There's major compromise with the covenant of marriage in churches today. I cannot figure out how those that stand in the pulpit today and say they know God and believe in God's word can believe in same-sex marriage. It's an abomination to God. Amen. It is ungodly. Many people say, "Well, we must obey our government." Then there's this confusion over gender. There are counselors and nurses in public schools today that are encouraging children to change their gender, even in elementary school. An abomination to Almighty God. Amen. Legalization of cannabis. Dope. Hello? Do we need any more of an explanation on that? God commands us as Christians to be sober-minded. Now it makes it seem as though alcohol is no big deal. Well, the Bible says, as I shared Sunday, the drunkard shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because of the damage that it does. How do I know? I used to be a drunkard. I was an alcoholic, full-blown, man. And I see a lot of things today, that a lot of damage that is done by just alcohol itself. And people say, "Well, you know, I don't do drugs. I just drink a little bit." But you know what? That's what is known as a gateway drug. Because for me, alcohol was a gateway to marijuana, which was a gateway to cocaine, which is a gateway to you name it. Why? Because once you're not thinking clearly, you're ripe for the next stage. And then you turn around and say, "How in the world did I get here?" And it happens very subtly. You see, Satan doesn't just drop a bomb on you, the whole thing. You just aren't all of a sudden one day a heroin addict or a meth addict. It happens very subtly and very slowly. I can handle it. When I first got back from Vietnam, I enrolled in college like everybody did, and I had to take psychology 101. And they had a guy come in, and we were talking about human behavior, and he was at AA, "Hi, I'm so-and-so, I'm an alcoholic," did the whole thing before the class, and I'm sitting there going, "Dude, you're weak, man." You know, and guess what? I became an alcoholic. And it wasn't a disease, a deficit, or a disorder. It was a personal choice that I made. It was self-inflicted. No excuse. Same thing with the drugs and all of that we see going on. So we have to be very, very careful. Just because the government approves of it does not mean that God approves of it. You need to know what the Bible says about it. And you know what? It's not that God doesn't want us to have any fun. And I'll tell you what, I have never had so much fun in all my life since I got saved. I have had a blast. Not that it's been easy. We've been through the fiery furnace on a time or two or three or four or five. But you know what? All that's done is strengthened our marriage, strengthened our family, strengthened our faith and all these things. And we have had a blast along the way. It's just unbelievable what God has done just because we said, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Come into my heart. And man, from that point on, it's been the most wonderful venture of faith that Tina and I could have ever, ever asked for in our lives. Another excuse. We're on staff here. We're at a staff party, you know. You ever been tempted in that way as a Christian? When I first got saved, I had to go on a business trip to Minnesota. And a guy calls me up to the room. He was the guy who was going to show me around for the week. And he says, come on down, I'll meet you in the lounge. And I go downstairs, he's got four beers sitting there, two on my side and two on his. I was a brand new baby Christian, just delivered from alcohol. You know what I did? I took both beers and I pushed them over to his side and I said, thank you very much, I don't drink, I'll have a Coke. And it blew him away. But you know what? That was an open door for me to share with him Jesus Christ. And that was why I went to Minnesota on the business trip, because it wasn't for business, it was for God's business. And so just because it's a business trip or you're on staff, that's not an excuse either. We have to be very, very careful. Then there's the other excuse. Well, in Rome, do as the Romans do, right? All of these, of course, and more, show the dangers of rationalization. Because we can try to rationalize things, can't we? Just a little bit. Just a little. Better to stand for God than fall for a lie, I've always said. It's better to stand for God than to fall for the lie. And so a pagan here threatening God's children with the fiery furnace. I have to laugh at that. Why? Who in the end gets the fiery furnace? Well, all reality, it's the pagans who will be thrown into the lake of fire one day. Isn't it amazing how the devil tries to twist things and threaten us? And he's the king of terrorism, isn't he? He operates on a low budget. You ever see how low of a budget terrorists operate on? A box cutter, matches, whatever it might be. Man, it is amazing how they inflict fear into the hearts of people, and that comes from Satan himself. So let's see how terrified these young men are, okay? You got to hand it to these guys. Check it out. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. They didn't get in his face. Isn't it amazing? They were polite. They had manners. They addressed the king properly. Notice, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Wow. Faith. Man, did these guys have faith or what? What a testimony. You know, sometimes we do get put in scary places and in uncomfortable positions. But you know what? It's always to bring glory to the Lord. God gets more glory the scarier it is, doesn't he? You ever been in a position like that where it's like, man, how'd I get here? Still, small voice goes, I put you there. Pass the test. They're unwilling to compromise their convictions, even in the face of death. I often wonder, would we do that? You ever ask yourself if you could pass the test when you were put in a position of facing death? Of course, the popular thing now is to decapitate people, and I wonder, Lord, will I be able to pass the test? And I know one thing, that in and of myself, I'll never pass the test. But you know what? God has always given me the strength to pass any other test that I've ever been put into. And so I just have to believe, should the time come, whatever it might be, that God is going to give me the ability to pass the test. And he will. And notice how important it is to stand with others of faith. I shared that a moment ago. These three guys were tight. Three brothers. They shared the same convictions. That's important. Especially for you young people, even some of you older people. Are you hanging around with people that are like-minded in faith, that have the same convictions? Be very careful. Yeah, I know we're supposed to be salt and light out there and minister to our unsafe friends, but you know, your closest friends need to be those with the same convictions. That's what we see here. What a lesson. Faith is trusting God even when we can't predict the outcome. That's what they said. Lord, I don't know how you're going to do this, but we know that you'll deliver us. Notice what they said. If this is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. You see how they purposed in their hearts? They knew exactly what they were going to do and say when they got there. And they were very respectful, even with their lives on the line. Respectfully, notice, they make it very clear. No need to answer, king. If that's the case, the God we serve is able to deliver us in the fiery furnace. If not, and from your hand, O king, but if not, we still won't worship your God. We still won't worship the gold image. That's important for us today, isn't it? Look at the price that Jesus Christ paid for you and I. The cross, he went all the way. No compromise. How much more so should we live an uncompromising life for him? And with that, when you live a compromising life, what does that bring? Man, it brings nothing but heartache at times. When you compromise, it brings conviction, it brings condemnation. We've all done it. We've all, at one time or another, compromised. It's like, ugh, Lord, I let you down again. Ugh. Sometimes I get sick in the pit of my stomach when I compromise. You know, people think we're perfect. We're not. We're not 100% perfect. We compromise. We blow it. We mess up. But the real blessings come when we live an uncompromising life, don't they? The real blessings come when we stand fast, when we pass the test, when we make it through the fire. It's like, thank you, Jesus. Man, we're pumped up, fired up. God strengthens our faith. And we can't predict the outcome. We just have to trust God that he's going to. What did he say to the disciples before they went into the storm on the Sea of Galilee? He said, get in, we're going over to the other side. He didn't tell them there was going to be a storm along the way, but he did tell them that we will get to the other side. And it's the same with you and I. We're going to get to the other side, but there's going to be some storms along the way. And there'll be some waves that'll come into the boat. And sometimes we'll say, Lord, where are you? Are you sleeping in the bow of the ship? But he promises, doesn't he, to get us to the other side. And he's going to. This reminds me of what Peter says. 1 Peter 1:6. Remember Peter, how he compromised? Warming himself by the enemy's fire. Denying the Lord three times. We have a new Peter here. This is the born again Peter. 1 Peter 1:6, about trials, Peter says this, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What a picture of what we're seeing here tonight. Your faith is more precious than gold. Gold perishes. It will be tested by fire. You see what fire does to gold? It purifies it. That's why they heat up gold to a boiling point, because then the dross floats to the top and they skim off the impurities. And gold, the carats in gold, are based upon the purity of that gold. And a lot of us, all of us, I can safely say, in this room still have dross in our lives. But God's going to make pure gold out of us. And sometimes you got to turn the thermostat up a little bit. Turn up the heat. We need the heat. Why? So that the dross can surface to the top and so he can skim it off. And one day, day by day, we should be becoming more and more pure in our lives before him. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7 was that verse. Verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. He was an angry guy, wasn't he? And the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. Isn't that just like the enemy, man? He turns the heat up. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. You know what? I don't even think he had to bind these guys. Like with Jesus, they didn't have to bind him and carry him away. He submitted. And when we submit to God, whatever the enemy tries to do, hey man, they don't have to bind us. Why? Because it's the love of God that constrains us. The constraints that we have on us are the love of Jesus Christ, the Bible says. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent, and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. What a shame. End of the story. Good night. Thank you for coming. Say a little prayer for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What a sad ending to our story. They were such good friends, such good boys. What a sad way to end our story here tonight. Just a little tiny bit of compromise would have prolonged their friendship, their jobs. They could have been a witness in Babylon. They just compromised a little bit. They could have even kept the mighty men of valor from being cooked. But the end of the story. Wrong. Nope. The story doesn't end there, does it? You guys already know the rest of the story since you've been in Sunday school as little kids, right? Verse 24. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. He goes from furious to astonished. And he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Wow. Here we have yet another miracle that unfortunately the liberals and liberal scholars have attempted to either deny or to explain away. It just seems though, you know, in every aspect of society, even to this day, there's always those liberals that try to explain everything that has to do with God away. They want to be godless without God. What do they try to do today with the Red Sea? They try to explain away the Red Sea. Well, there's a certain part where it was only, 6 inches deep and they walked across. No. Noah. How about Noah? They try to explain that one away, right? I have a personal friend, John McIntosh, who has been over to Mount Ararat, and he has seen from a distance Noah's Ark. He got arrested, almost lost his life. You Google his name, go online, and he has pictures of Noah's Ark. I don't need pictures. I got the Word of God, and it tells us exactly where it is. For some reason, God won't allow us to go there and to, you know what they'd probably do? They'd probably make Noah land out of it. You know, everything and anything that man can just make a buck off of, let's go to Noah land, you know. Well, by the way, you can go to Tennessee now, right? Is it Tennessee they built an ark there? It's pretty cool. Go there, check it out. It's neat. But the real one, there is a real one. And then there's Jonah, poor Jonah. He always gets a bum rap. They always think there's something fishy about Jonah. But guess what? Daniel, Noah, Jonah were all mentioned by Jesus and more. He puts a seal of approval that these were real people, true stories. But yet these liberals just pull their hair out. And they spend their whole lives trying to disprove the truth of God's word. And they're not done. They still try to disprove Jesus walked on water. Jesus fed the 5,000. I read a commentary, a liberal commentary, on feeding the 5,000. They said, oh, people just carried fish under their robes and bread under their robes. So when they were hungry, they just pulled up their robes. And would you like to be in the desert heat with fish under your robe? Man. There'd be cats all over the place, wouldn't there? There'd be cats. Every cat in the Middle East would be out there. Jesus fed the 5,000, man. How, you know, I have no problem believing the miracles of the Bible. I think it's incredible. Why? Because I need to be reminded of these miracles when I need a miracle in my life. That just may be tomorrow. I have to be reminded God can part the Red Sea and God can deliver us from the fiery furnace. And God can save Noah and Jonah from the fish. And I'm also reminded by Jonah's life that even a big fish can't stomach a backslider. So that's a lesson to me. But they try to disprove Jesus raising the dead, the resurrection, bodily resurrection, and all these things. It's like, man, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And so here we read that not only the three Hebrews were loose and walking around in the fire, but there was somebody else with them. And guess who they said it was? And I know it is, and I believe it is, the Son of God. Pre-incarnate visitation of Jesus Christ. No matter how difficult the pressure, folks, no matter how difficult the punishment, God's divine protection transcends it all. He promises, doesn't he, never to leave us or forsake us, even to the end of the age. He is still our deliverer. He is still faithful and true. He will still, with every temptation, open a way of escape. I mean, over and over and over, we've got a tremendous book filled with the promises of God. Weeping endures for a night, joy comes in the morning. You know, over and over and over, we've got these wonderful promises in this wonderful book. Isaiah 43:2. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, nor will the flame burn you. Don't we see that? Well, let's see if it's true. Look at verse 26. Whoops, wrong verse. 28, right? No, 26. Okay, I'm good. I get carried away sometimes. 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and he spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now he finally admits it again. Servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. Don't you love it? And the satraps, administrators, governors, kings, counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies that the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Wow. Can you imagine? Faith that is fireproof. I suppose we could call Noah faith that is waterproof. And we've got proof. They just walked right out. I wonder what the expressions were like on their faces. There's certain times I like to kind of jump between the lines and wonder, what was it like? Here they come. Shadrach, he says, come on out. And lo and behold, they just stole right out. Not one hair singed. Whew, isn't that amazing? Not one hair singed. Garments not burnt. Didn't even smell like smoke. We have a campfire oftentimes, Ryan and the youth, a campfire for all the youth. And by the time we all leave, we smell like a campfire. In Vermont, most of the people burned wood to keep warm in the wintertime. You go to hug people in church, you smell smoke. Everybody smells like smoke. Hey, good morning, you know. These guys didn't even smell like smoke. They were untouched by the fire. Unlike the men of valor that fell in and were consumed. The only thing that burned was the rope. The very thing that tried to hold them captive was the thing that was burned up. No human can bind us if God wants us to be free. It's absolutely impossible. And we have the same power available to us today. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives within us, the person of the Holy Spirit. All he asks us to do is to trust him in every situation. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and he will direct your path. Just all he says is just to trust me. There are eternal reasons for temporal trials. He strengthens us, doesn't he? Isn't it wonderful how we look back in the rearview mirror all the days that we've walked with the Lord, and we see things that he allowed in our lives to strengthen us for other trials and tests? Not only that, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I believe it is, says that we are to encourage others with the same encouragement that we've received. Meaning that if you're going through a trial or have been through a trial, God is going to use you to comfort someone one day that is going through the same thing. It is amazing the things that God allows us to go through that the world will say, well, why would God allow you to go through that? 2 years ago, I was told I had 5 months to live. Got the scar to prove it. You know what I can do now? I can encourage people that have cancer or that have a certain amount of time to live, whatever it might be. God's going to get you through it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. It strengthened my marriage. It strengthened my family. There was a lot of things that just fell off of my life that I thought were important that weren't important anymore. It's amazing how when you go through the fire, it burns up all of the things that aren't important, all the dross, all the junk, all the straw, the wood, the hay, the stubble. And God will use you. If you're going through a trial tonight, I guarantee you that God will use you to encourage someone else one day through that very same thing. There's eternal reasons for temporal trials. And just remember this too. We are in God's hands, not human hands. It's not Allstate. It's Almighty. Almighty God, we're in his hands. Jesus still goes with us through the fiery trials, doesn't he? Every step of the way. Wow. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. He just loved to cut people in pieces, didn't he? And their houses shall be made an ash heap. He loved to do that too. They still do that in the Middle East. You ever notice? I read the Israeli newspaper every day. And if they catch a terrorist or someone that bombed a place or shot somebody, they take care of business with that person, and then they go and immediately bulldoze their home. Every single time they bulldoze their home. Amazing. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut into pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. He already said that once before, didn't he? Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. And again, just like in the life of Joseph, God took what the enemy meant for evil and turned it around for good. God's pretty good at doing that, would you say? How many situations have you seen in your own life, man, when the enemy is just trying to rip you off and tear you up and spit you out, and God takes what the enemy meant for evil and he turns it around for good every single time? Well, it wasn't enough to convert him yet. I believe it's next week in chapter 4. And Nebuchadnezzar will make a profession of faith. And I believe it's a sincere one. We'll see. So let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. You are faithful and true. Thank you, God, that you go with us through every trial, even as we saw in that verse tonight, that yes, there were not only three in the fire, but there was a fourth one, the Son of God. We thank you, Lord, that you go through the fiery trials with us. We thank you, Lord, that we have faith that is fireproof and waterproof. No matter what comes our way, Lord, it's got to pass through your nail-scarred hands. Thank you, God, that you are always in control. You're sovereign. You are providential. You are almighty God. There's none beside you. We thank you, Lord, that we know that we're resting in the palms of your hands. We thank you, Lord, that you're always there. You'll never leave us nor forsake us, even to the end of the age. Thank you, Lord, that we know the rest of the story in this world, Lord, that one day we shall see you face to face. No more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow. Greatest family reunion ever. But in the meantime, we have work to do. And may every trial, every test, every trouble, every tribulation that comes our way bring glory to your name. Help us to pass the test, Lord. And to be reminded that no, we cannot do it in and of ourselves, but with God, all things are possible and nothing is impossible, your word says. May we be mindful of that whenever the trials come. We love you and thank you for loving us so. And thank you, Lord, that you are making us pure gold as you burn up the dross within our lives. And may in everything we say and everything we do and even in all of our worship, may we bring glory to your name because you alone are worthy. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.